1049. Luke 11, verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say."
Thanks, Angela, for reading to us. Well, it's a real joy and my privilege again to stand here this Sunday morning and to speak from God's Word. I hope you bear with me a little bit. I've got a bit of a cold coming on so that you'll be able to follow. But it is a great joy to be here and to look at this passage. And I was really amazed to see as I sat to meditate and study on it over the last few days, what a key passage this really is in Luke's Gospel and for the book of Acts. So please bear with me because I'll bounce in and out a little bit of some of these passages. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that this is your word, that it is so important for our lives here in this present world and in the world to come. We thank you, Lord, that this word is life-changing, that it has the power to change us and to bring us alive into a living relationship with you. And we praise you and thank you for that. And do pray today that we will benefit from it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can bring your mind back to Sunday the 31st of August, 1997. And I wonder what comes to mind when you think about that. Princess Diana, news reached this nation that Princess Diana had died as a result of being involved in a car crash. I remember that Sunday very well, I'm sure most of us do, but I also remember it because that Sunday we had a Romanian pastor speaking in our church, a Romanian pastor called Leventi, and his words were so powerful and so challenging. He was a pastor that had suffered greatly under communism in Romania. And I had been at meetings where I'd heard other pastors speak about him, his endurance, his courage under trial. And yet he said very little about himself. But this Sunday he was preaching in my church and he was speaking on the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And he shared just a little bit about his own suffering. And he said this: many Christians in Romania said that they would never deny Jesus, that they loved him, they were devoted to him. But he said when the heat was on, they did actually deny him. They maybe suffered greatly before they came to that point to deny him. But Lavendi said, the only thing that kept me was I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I am such a coward. Unless you give me the strength, I will definitely deny you. And I was struck by that words. They were so powerful. These were the words of a man who was in tune with God, who had a biblical perspective of his own heart, of his own ability to forsake and to deny the Lord when under pressure. And these words have kept me in good stead, I think, many times as I've thought about them. When I've been in situations where I know that I would personally definitely deny Jesus if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to him. And I think it would do all of us well to follow Leventi's example as we come particularly to look at a passage like this that is so challenging and so demanding in this great passage. Jesus knows the struggles and the challenges that the disciples are going to face. And therefore, he begins with his great encouragement in verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. What great words of encouragement, knowing that the disciples are going to face such great challenges and such persecutions. Jesus fleshes out a little bit of that in verse 11 of the coming persecutions that the disciples will face. And when they bring you before synagogues and rulers, and we'll look at that verse shortly. But he's already warning them about what's coming, what to expect. And yet there's this great encouragement in verse 8 by standing firm, what the great moment that will come at the end of history when all men stand before the great judgment seat of Christ, that those who have identified and who have confessed and who have stood firm with the Lord Jesus Christ will be acknowledged before God in that great day. That's where history is moving to. It hasn't reached there yet, but one day it certainly will. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what the disciples are going to be facing, they need to be strong and courageous. If you go back to the Old Testament, that great passage in Joshua chapter 1, three times the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Moses has died. Joshua is going to be replacing Moses as leader. And he's going to take across the Jordan around a community of about 2 million people that are going to go in and possess the nations. And Joshua will have to dispossess the nations that he has to cross the Jordan to. Now, the word there, be strong and courageous, it really has a link very much to what Paul says to Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. It has the same kind of link, which is really can be translated as well. God did not give us a cowardly spirit. Be strong and courageous. Joshua had been able to shelter under Moses' leadership, but now Moses is gone and there's no one to shelter under, and he has to take complete shelter and refuge in the Lord. In fact, the Lord says to him, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. That's where Joshua is going to get his strength, and that's where he's going to get his courage from, the book of the law, the words of the living God. And so it is with the disciples. At present, when Jesus is speaking here, they're sheltering under him. Jesus is the one that's taking all the blows. He's taking all the knocks. He's taking all the criticism. And he's taking all the spiteful words that are being thrown. But the time will come and Jesus will not be physically present with them. And the disciples will face these things. Indeed, the disciples themselves, in one sense, are very much the new Joshua. They're going to cross, not in the sense where Joshua crossed over to dispossess the nations, but they're going to cross over to reach the nations with the gospel. And for that, they need to be strong and courageous. This is not a commissioning passage, but it is a passage that looks ahead to what's coming. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. They need to be strong and courageous to reach the nations with the gospel. That will involve preaching, speaking up, speaking with power, with authority, and speaking truthfully the words of God without compromise at any point. But because temptation will come and trials will come, there will be a temptation to be cowardly in that as well. And how true that might be of ourselves. When opportunities come to speak the gospel, we may push them away. You know, someone may ask, you go to church, don't you? And we sort of, rather than grasping the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus, we push it away. Oh yeah, I've always gone, kind of thing. But we don't actually grasp it or stand on it. Excuse me. We may say to ourselves, we may make up excuses and say, well, I wasn't prepared just at that moment to speak. But Peter said, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. We may say, well, the time wasn't right. I didn't feel led to speak. Well, Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. Let me give you an example of that. A friend of mine, that fellow colleague in the London City Mission, when he was being interviewed for the mission, our boss, John Nichols, who's now the CEO of the mission, asked in his interview a question. Can you share with me an occasion that you've shared the gospel with someone? And my colleague shared with him, and John said, and where did this take place, this conversation? He said, it took place when we were both lying on hospital trolleys waiting to be wheeled down to theatre. Never was there a time that was more out of season, and yet never was there a time that the gospel needed to be shared more. I mean, my colleague didn't share this. It was John himself that shared it from a sermon that he was speaking. What made this colleague so ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus at any time and any occasion? Well, really, in one sense, the quality of his relationship with Jesus. The quality of his relationship with Jesus made him ready to speak the gospel at any time, in season or out of season, any time. And it may be that we ourselves are lacking that strength, that ability, that boldness. We may need to look at our quality of our relationship with Jesus. We may need to look and see, has he really got center place in our hearts? Has he got the preeminence? Are our lives built on him? Are we searching and seeking to take opportunities to speak for him? We may need strengthening. How important it is that we have various things going on at church, isn't it? The different groups coming together to meet, various meetings, Sundays, and all of these things. We may need to be honest about our own hearts, like Leventi, and say, well, unless you give me the grace, Lord, I'll never speak up for you. How important it is to have a Christian mentor, somebody that we can meet with one-to-one, and that we can share our hearts with and say, I'm just not doing it. I would love to do it, but I'm just failing the strength to speak up for the Lord. I remember as a young Christian coming home often devastated because I had missed opportunities to speak for Jesus and calling out to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I'm ashamed that I missed this opportunity to speak for you today, and feeling totally grieved and devastated in my soul about that. Remember, when we speak about the Lord, we're not just passing on dry facts, but we're speaking about somebody who's our Lord and our Savior. Somebody who has spent himself completely to bring us into his kingdom, to make us his people and his children. We're speaking about somebody who has gone to all extents to rescue us. And when we speak about him, we're speaking eternal truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself completely and fully for us. And if we see it in that light, I'm sure our witness for him will be bolder and much more exciting. And we will search for the opportunities to reach and to make opportunities to reach people with the gospel. You know, I think there's another route here as well in this verse, in verse 9 here. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In many ways, in this verse, Jesus is really sorting out the sheep from the goats. Those who are completely committed and those who are not committed at all. Who have the appearance of godliness, but at heart are denying its power. You know, Peter denied Jesus, and That's the great example in Scripture, isn't it? We go automatically to look at Peter. And Peter's denial of Jesus was a brutal one. When he denied Jesus, he denied him with oaths and curses. And he said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." What's Peter saying? He's so desperate to save his own skin when under trial. Peter says, "I don't know this man. I don't care about this man. This man means absolutely nothing to me. You can do with him what you like, but don't identify him with me." That's the nature of Peter's denial of Jesus. And yet, when Jesus turned and looked at him, Luke gives us that little insight into that moment. He says, "And the Lord looked at Peter, and he went outside and he wept bitterly." You see, I think it's good to test our hearts. Does our denial of Jesus, if we fail to take the opportunity, we might not deny him in the way that Peter did, but if we fail to speak up for him, if it doesn't cut us to the soul and the subconsciousness of our hearts, something is missing, something seriously wrong, and we're in a very poor spiritual condition. We need to view our hearts very clearly. Peter was grieved, but many are not grieved when they deny Jesus. But Jesus is denied in so many different ways. There are those who deny the truth of Scripture, the divinity of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the holiness of Christ. All these things are seen, and in so many places, churches embrace all of these things so readily and openly. The Institute of Marriage and all of these things have been destroyed. And within churches, and we find churches even praying and asking God's blessing over things. Kevin talked earlier about an abomination. Asking God to bless things that aren't in his will, that are contrary to his word. And I think here there is a clear denial in so many different ways. And Scripture shows us, say, right back in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we're told by John, "Outside are the cowards and the unbelieving." And then there's a whole list of other things that he says. And he talks about their final future. Their place will be in the lake that burns with sulfur and fire. Jesus says, "Those that deny me, I will deny." And I think here, from this verse, we begin to see the enormity of what it means to be denied by Jesus on the last day. It means to be shut out under God's wrath and judgment forever because they have failed to honor his Holy Son. They have done violence against the character of God by their teachings, their practices, and their doctrines. They have completely abused the character of God. We ourselves, what we need to do is to trust in Jesus. And that trust must be seen by our bold words and by our actions. That our life matches our doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, "Watch out. Watch your life and your doctrine closely." We must speak words of truth and words that are reflected in the way that we live our lives as well. Well, you know, who is it, from the context of this passage, who is it that's actually denying Jesus when Jesus is speaking here? Who are the ones that are actually, at the time he speaks, denying him publicly? Well, the ones that are denying him, if we look at the context of the thing, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're the ones that are denying him publicly at this time, although this stretches through all ages and generations. In its immediate context, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that really brings us into our next verse, verse 10. And Jesus says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." But the one that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And this brings us really to our second heading. There's some headings on the back if you've been following around. Willful rejection. We have denial. We have willful rejection. There are really two lines that run through Luke's gospel, as far as I understand it. And one of them is the witness of the Spirit, and the other one is the rejection of the Spirit. If we go right back through Luke's Gospel, we find the beginning where Jesus, as God's eternal Son, is conceived by the Spirit. The promise is that the Spirit will overshadow Mary, that the child to be born will be the Holy One of God. We find Simeon prophesying through the Spirit that this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel. We find Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan and the Spirit coming upon him. We find Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We find Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit. And we find him in the synagogue reading from Isaiah and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news." What's Luke teaching us in all of these things? Well, what he's teaching us ultimately is that Jesus' ministry is in and of the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus says and everything Jesus does is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what Luke wants us to know, and he wants us to get a hold of this. The Spirit is actually saying, this is God's eternal Son. This is God's Messiah. The Messianic age has come upon you. All God's promises are pointing to this figure who's doing all of these great miracles, who's got all of these great words. And what are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saying? Well, they're rejecting the witness of the Spirit. They're rejecting it with violence and with bitterness and with callous and cold hearts. We have it in chapter 11 and verse 15 where the accused, Jesus heals somebody who's been cast a demon out of someone. And they say, well, actually, this isn't a work of God. It's Satan that's behind this man's power. They're accusing Jesus of being in allegiance with Satan. And as we follow through the whole of Luke's Gospel, we find from this point on pretty much clashings with the religious leaders and with Jesus. Ian drew our attention a couple of weeks ago to the healing in Luke 13, when Jesus had cast out of a spirit out of a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. And he focused on Jesus' words, his rebuke to those in the synagogue who were attacking Jesus for doing a miracle on the Sabbath. And when you read it, it really is shocking. It really is pretty devastating to read. We have this great miracle taking place, and the synagogue ruler says there's 6 days to be worked on. Come and be healed in one of those, not on the Sabbath. You think, how can we get behind this guy's thinking? What's going on inside this man's heart? What's going on inside his thoughts? It's stunning. It's shocking to try and grasp what's going on in the hearts of these men. What's the problem with these men, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, the problem really is defined for us in Hebrews chapter 3, when the writer to the Hebrews says, he's writing to the predominantly Jewish Christians, and he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart which turns away from the living God." And that statement's really based on the rebellion in the Old Testament, where God swore in an oath in his anger that those who had rebelled against him would never enter into his rest. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, those who reject his witness and his ministry, which is predominantly and completely seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, are ultimately closing themselves out from entering into the rest of God. Sinful and unbelieving hearts. A sinful and unbelieving heart wants to reject Jesus. It's natural. The sinful heart wants to do violence against God's character. It wants to bring him down. It wants to take Jesus, and it wants to spit in his face. It wants to bruise him with his fists. It wants to flog him, and it wants to drag him through the streets, and it wants to take nails and to crucify him on a cross. And it wants to lock him in a tomb and seal it over in the hope that he'll never come out again, and that he can be silenced forever. That's the natural response of the sinful, unbelieving heart. But what's the problem here with these Pharisees and teachers of law? What's really driving this hatred and this bitterness against Jesus to reject him publicly? Well, it really has to do with jealousy. That's how Pilate sees it when Jesus was handed over to them. Pilate wanted to set Jesus free, because he says, because he saw that it was out of envy that they had handed him over. These men are infuriated, embittered, and enraged with Jesus. And it comes down to jealousy. We have to examine our own hearts, don't we? You know, that here are adults, fully grown people, who are saying things that seem so spiritual, and they've got the veneer of spirituality to them, but underneath there's bitterness and cruelty and hardness. And it's very dangerous if we let things like that take a hold of our own hearts. It only takes one or two Christians that are bitter and sour in a Christian community to bring a lot of damage, because a little bit of yeast works right through the dough. A little bit of yeast works right through the dough, and it has devastating effect. It spreads like gangrene. It's poisonous to the souls of everybody around them. We don't want to be caught up in that. We want to hang around people who will encourage us, who'll strengthen us. When we're failing, perhaps, in our Christian life, who'll give us that courage that we need, who'll pray with us, and who'll bless us by ministering to our souls, even when we've failed the Lord, who will give us the strength and the encouragement to carry on. You know, we can't win a grand slam unless you have a good coach who can work on your weaknesses and who can bring out our strengths and really encourage us. It's so important for our own safety spiritually to be meeting regularly together and to be under the gospel and to encourage each other in that. Let's take heed and take encouragement in doing that. So easily when we feel wounded or perhaps something hasn't gone our way, it affects everything else that we do and say. It poisons our spiritual life. We want to avoid being like the Pharisees. He says here, Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for it. We need to watch our own hearts. We need to test them. And we need to ask the big questions, what's inside us. So what's really happening with the Pharisees here and the teachers of the law? Well, their conscience are seared. Seared conscience is a very dangerous thing. Timothy speaks about it. Hypocritical liars, he says, whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. It's very difficult to try and get a grasp on what that might mean. But I think an illustration that might help us is, I'm sure we've all seen probably at some point somebody who's been scalded by hot water. And it's very unpleasant to look at, very painful even to look at, let alone for the individual who suffered that. Their scarred tissue, it's dead, it's numb, it's lifeless, it doesn't function as it ought to have as it used to function. So it is with the conscience of the Pharisees. It's scarred, it's lifeless, it's dead, it's numb. And it's because they've been in willing rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness of the Spirit. And they're in a position where they don't actually feel conviction of sin. Rather than falling on their knees when Jesus heals somebody or being totally blown away when he says something, they criticize and they attack. They can see everybody else's sin, but they can't see their own sin. And they're in such a dangerous position. And this is what we will continue to see with these Pharisees and teachers of the law. You know, these are the men then who are going to be dragging the apostles before the synagogues. These men and their associates will be dragging the apostles and the other Christian believers before the synagogues and before the authorities. And we see this very clearly in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is hauled before the authorities, the Jewish council. And Stephen goes right through the whole history of Israel pretty much with them. And then he sums it up and he makes his application to the religious leaders and he says, you uncircumcised people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit, constantly resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They resisted it in Jesus' day, and they resisted it in the days in the apostolic ministry of the apostles whom Jesus later commissioned to take the gospel to reach all the nations of the world. Powerful, devastating to see the powerful witness of the Spirit and equally the cold, callous, rebellious rejection of Israel's leaders. And finally, really takes us on to our last point, powerful provision. And Jesus says to his followers here, his disciples. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It's very important there, what you ought to say. It isn't always what we say, is it? It's what you ought to say. He says he will teach you. And I think that's really challenging for us here today. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. And that's really what's running through this whole teaching that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Remember what's important. Remember what's concrete. Remember what's eternal. Look past the temporary fears and terrors of what's around us. He will teach you what you ought to say. Notice as well here that it isn't a promise that they're going to have their lives spared, because Stephen's life wasn't spared. He was stoned to death by an angry mob. It isn't a promise, but it's a promise that God will give to his apostles and his people the ability to communicate a powerful and a clear gospel message even when their own lives are on demand. To be able to communicate a powerful message even in the most trying of circumstances. What a challenge that is for us. Usually I guess we look to save our own skin, but what Jesus is saying here is he's looking that they will preach the gospel, that they won't look to protect their own lives, but that they will preach the gospel. And we don't need to worry, he says. Does that mean that the disciples then, they can just sit and relax and say, well, the Holy Spirit is going to give us everything that we need? Or does it mean that you and I today, we can just sit back and relax and say, well, the Holy Spirit is going to give me everything that I need? But if we look at Stephen's defense that he did to the religious leaders, that great chapters in Acts, his defense is completely rooted in Scripture. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks to Stephen. He takes Stephen's huge comprehensive knowledge of the Old Testament and he brings it forth in one of the greatest sermons that we find in the book of Acts. So if we're to be effective and if the Holy Spirit is going to be working in us and through us, we need to be people that are constantly looking into God's Word, people that are studying it, people that are meditating on it, and people who are praying over it and taking these great passages and praying them into our souls and into our hearts, that God will give us the ability to stand firm and to bring it forth. We must spend time in God's Word, like Stephen and the others, so that we can preach the gospel in season and out of season, and that we can find confidence in Him. And it must always be confidence in Him. I think starting point, Laventi, I'm such a coward. Unless you give me the strength, I will most certainly and definitely deny you. And how true that is of ourselves. The apostles, Peter and John, when they were arrested, and they had stood boldly before the Sanhedrin. But the first thing they did was they went back and they met with the other believers. And they gathered together in the room and they prayed. And their prayer was, now Lord, consider their threats and give us boldness that we might speak the word boldly. The room was shaken and they were filled fresh with the Spirit, and they spoke God's word boldly. The disciples, Peter had already denied Jesus, and he completely understood that unless Jesus took complete hold of him, he would definitely deny him again. So he didn't presume on the words of God. He took them and prayed over them, and we must do that ourselves today. We come today as God's people, not perfect, not heroes, and we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're remembering, that Jesus is perfect, that Jesus is the hero of Scripture, and that Jesus can provide us with all that we need to live the Christian life and to be effective in the Christian life around us, in our homes, our families, and in our communities. Well, may God bless His word to us, and may to Him be the praise and the honor. Thanks, Kevin. I'll just pray and I'll... Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God of grace and of mercy. And yet, Lord, you're a God of holiness. And we thank you that the cross of Jesus shows us both your mercy, your grace, and your holiness. And we thank you, Lord, that we come today as your people to celebrate in a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything for us. And we pray that we might be good witnesses and that we might devote our lives to his cause. In his name, amen.